You're listening to the Presence Pioneers podcast.
Last week talked about extravagant prayer and worship, and this week we'll be talking about the convergence of prayer and missions. All right, so Luke chapter 10, verse 1 says this: "After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few.'" I'm going to change my translation real quick so that it matches my notes. All right. "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." So Jesus gets 72 and is sending them out to do ministry. As you continue reading, they were to rely on God for provision, but they're to go out, preach the gospel, heal the sick, cast out demons. In the chapter before, he had already sent his 12 out to do it. Now he's sending 72 out to do it. And he says here these phrases about praying for the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest field. All right. So the 72 is significant in this moment. Jesus is obviously talking about the harvest. He's talking about souls coming into the kingdom. He's talking about people getting saved. This is what he's talking about. And 72 represents all the nations. All right. So if you go back and look in Genesis chapter 10, there's what's called the Table of Nations. And there's 72 nations in there. So whenever you see 70 or 72 in the Bible, it's always referring to all the nations. It's a picture of all the Gentile nations. All right. So Jesus sends out 12 in chapter 9, the chapter right before this. And then he sends out 72 in chapter 10. And this is a picture of the 12 were the tribes of Israel, the 72 Gentile nations. In other words, Jesus is giving us this kind of foreshadowing of the fact that he wants all the nations, Jew and Gentile, to be reached with the good news of the gospel, that the harvest is going to come from every tribe, tongue, and nation. And that's the vision that the scriptures give us. And that's what Jesus is touching on here. So I'm going to talk a little bit about this, and then I'm going to give you four ways that prayer and missions are connected together. But I want to start with just giving some vision here for what Jesus is envisioning when he talks about the harvest. So page 1, letter B, the ultimate vision of Scripture is that every tribe, tongue, and nation are worshiping the Lord. This is what you see in the book of Revelation multiple times. The prophet Malachi saw a vision of praises and prayers arising in every place. He said, "In every place, the name of the Lord will be great. Incense would rise and a pure offering to the Lord in every place." And so every place means every place, right? So it's every tribe, tongue, and nation, every place there would be worship. And the only way there can be worship and prayer in those places is if those people have become Christians, right? And have come to know Jesus. That's the only way that works. So that's the vision that the scripture gives us, is the nations worshiping Jesus, incense rising in every place. In Matthew 28, we all know this. We have the great commission that was given to the apostles, right? Go into all the nations, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them to do all that Jesus had commanded. All right. This is Jesus's vision for the apostles when he left them. He said, go make disciples of everyone everywhere. And then this should be letter D on the page, but it has no letter beside it for some reason. But it says it's ultimately God's work that will accomplish his mission to reach all people, right? What did Jesus say? He said, pray to the Lord of the harvest. So God's desire is that all the nations would be reached. Every tribe, tongue would have a representation of believers in it. How's that going to happen? Well, God's going to do it. Ultimately, he is the Lord of the harvest. He's promised to do it, and he will do it. All right. But because it's God that does it, prayer is super important. This is vital, because if he's the one that's going to do it and not us, then what's needed is more than just our own efforts. We got to pray, God, do what you want to do. Because as we've talked about before, God's desire is partnership with his people. Whenever he wants to do something, he does it through us and with us and moves through his church. So the only way the nations are going to be reached is through laborers who share the gospel with people, right? That's the only way it's going to happen. How are people going to get saved? Someone's going to have to tell people about Jesus, right? They're going to have to go to the ends of the earth. But it's going to be prayer that fuels that speaking of the gospel all over the world. All right. We plant with God's word and we water with prayer, but God is the one who brings the increase. And look at this verse at the bottom of page one, Matthew 24, 14. This is an important verse for us and for everyone. Jesus promises the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. So this is when Jesus is talking about his second coming, the end times, right? But he says, here's one of the signs of the times. The gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed in all the world. So my conviction, my understanding of this verse is that Jesus will not return until this is the case. He says, the gospel will be proclaimed in all the world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. So the end can't come until the Great Commission is successful. Okay? Does that make sense? All right. Y'all are quiet tonight. That's okay. I know Annette and Janice aren't with us, so you guys are quieter. That's okay. There we go. All right. So this verse, Matthew 24, 14, when Jesus says the testimony to all the nations, when you think nations, you're probably thinking political nations of the world, right? All the, you know, we've got the United States, Mexico, Canada, Russia, etc. But the word here, top of page two, the Greek word in this passage is the word ethnos, all right? So this means ethnic group, not a political nation state. So Jesus is saying every ethnic group, which there's a lot more of those than there are political nations. There's some nations that have tons and tons of different groups and tribes and languages, even within those nations. Jesus is saying every people group, every ethnic group will have a witness of the gospel, will have worshipers. The gospel will be proclaimed in every one of these groups. All right. And this is the same word Jesus uses in the Great Commission when he says, go into all the world, make disciples of all ethnos, of all ethnic groups, of every people group. All right. So if Jesus is saying every ethnic group, every people group will get reached, will hear the gospel, and there'll be worshipers and intercessors, incense rising in every one of those people groups. Good question is, how are we doing? So I'm going to give some stats here on how the progress of this vision is going. And then we're going to connect this to prayer. All right. So this page two, the laborers are few, the state of missions in 2025. Jesus highlights the missional need to his disciples by saying that the harvest was plentiful, right? But the laborers are few. Well, that is still the situation. The harvest is still great and the laborers are still few. The resources are not enough to meet the need. There's so many people that have not heard the name of Jesus all over the world. So Christian missiologists, there's people that are thinking about these things, studying these things, researching these things, mobilizing missions all over the world. They have broken down all the groups of people all over the world into people groups, these ethnic groups, in order to see, have these ethnic groups been reached with the gospel or not? So how far along are we in the goal of the Great Commission? Letter C, the Joshua Project, one of the missions groups, has identified 17,523 people groups. All right, so that's a lot of different ethnic groups all over the world. Yeah, page two, letter C, 17,523. And they estimate that 7,363 of these are considered unreached based on their definitions, which may or may not be exactly the way God sees it. But, you know, the best they can tell, about 42% of those groups still are not reached, which means there's not like churches there. There may be a few Christians, but there's not a substantial witness of the gospel. And those people, most of the people in those unreached people groups have not heard of Jesus. I mean, they've not heard the gospel at all around the world. All right. That's pretty staggering. A lot of Christians don't even realize that there's that many unreached people all over the world. About 3% of all missionaries, all Christian missionaries, are actually among those people groups. 97% are in other places where there's already Christianity. Letter D, most of the unreached people groups are in the 1040 window. Have y'all heard of the 1040 window? Yeah, a few? No? So the 1040 window is the dark part of the map. If you see the map down at the bottom of the page, it is the space between the 10 and 40 degree latitude on the map. Okay, that's where the 10 and the 40 comes from. So between the 10 and 40 north latitude, in the Eastern Hemisphere, you have this area here. You see it's North Africa, India, China, Middle East. This is where almost all of the unreached people groups are. They're in this one little strip of the world, or in the 1040 window. And only about 1% of missions efforts are going towards this 1040 window right now. Yet this is where almost all of the unreached people groups are. Okay? So hopefully this gives you guys a picture. Jesus says the harvest is great. The laborers are few. There's a massive need. There's something we should be praying for, right? That God would send forth laborers into the harvest field, because there's a great need for that to happen. All right. Page 3. Am I going too fast? You guys good? Harvest is great. The laborers are few. So Jesus is looking at the harvest field in his day, and he's kind of feeling the same thing we're probably feeling right now as we look at that map and we hear those stats and we go, oh, wow. That's kind of bad. Jesus is looking out at Israel. He's looking out at the nations, and he's grieved, going, oh, the harvest is great, but the laborers are few. So what does he say to his disciples? He say, go on a missions trip, raise some money, go evangelize some people. What's his first instruction? Pray, pray. The harvest is great. The laborers are few. Not his only, but his first instructions are therefore pray. This task is way bigger than we can mobilize or organize or orchestrate in our own power and our own strength. We need to cry out to God for him to do what only he can do to complete the Great Commission. This is an impossible task, but God can do it if we pray for him to do it like he told us to. The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray for the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers. But a good question is, do we stay or do we go? Because Jesus gave the Great Commission, go, right? Make disciples. But he also said, pray. And some people, they try to pit different ministries against each other, especially when you talk about prayer and missions. And that's why I called this teaching the convergence of prayer and missions. Because I think in Jesus's perspective, those two things go together. Prayer and missions are not in competition with each other. It's not like, do we pray or do we go make disciples? The answer is yes. You can't do one without the other. You've got to do both. It's not either or, it's both and. All right. So the 72, Jesus sends them out. That's what he's doing. He's sending them out to go do ministry, but they had to pray first. Letter D on page 3. They had to pray first. And we're going to see why. I'm going to give you four ways that prayer fuels missions, but there was the right order that they had to follow in order to see a fruitful harvest. So when Jesus ascended into heaven, this is an interesting thing to think about, letter E here. Think about it. When Jesus was getting ready to go up to heaven, he left them the Great Commission. He said, go into all the world, make disciples. But then he also said, wait in the upper room, wait in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit to come in power. So he said, go, but he also said, wait. And so you kind of go, okay, so what are they supposed to do here? Are they supposed to go or are they supposed to wait? And obviously they were supposed to do both, but there was a proper order to it. And first they had to wait. First they had to pray until the Holy Spirit came in the upper room at Pentecost. Then they were empowered, they were filled, and then they could actually go and make disciples with the power of the Holy Spirit, not trying to go out and do it in their own strength apart from the power. They had to pray first, all right? When Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? Do you guys remember that? What did he say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And number two, second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. So when you think about praying and going, that's the first and the second commandment. It's loving God, prayer, and it's loving people, going, making disciples, right? Reaching out, missions. But Jesus said loving God was the first commandment. The first and great commandment is what he said, Matthew 22:38. We can only love other people well if we've loved God well. But then if you love God, but then you don't love other people, John says, I don't know if you really love God if you're not also loving people, right? You've got to do both. You can't separate loving God and loving people, and you can't separate prayer and missions. It doesn't work. They go together. It's two sides of the same coin. All right. So this is about convergence, but it is about praying first. Jesus said, pray first and then go. I sometimes compare prayer to a slingshot, because some people are like, oh, well, are you going to pray too much? You know, are you going to pray too much? And I'm like, no, you're not going to pray too much. I think about it as like a slingshot. It's like the harder you press into the heart of God, with the more intensity he's going to send us out into what he's called us to do, because God loves people so much. He loves people more than we do. It's not like, oh, well, I'm spending all this time with God, which, you know, he would love if I just hung out with him, but sorry, God, I got to go do some work for you. It's like, what? That doesn't make any sense. God loves people. So when we really pray, when we really seek his heart, when we really want to know him, when we spend time with him, one of the things he will inevitably say is, hey, I love this person. You should love this person. You should forgive this person. You should give your money here. You should go minister to this person. Go send this person an encouraging text. Go share the gospel with this. That's what happens when we're in prayer. He starts sending us, leading us into mission. So it's like a slingshot. So I go, yes, press into prayer as hard as you can, because eventually, watch out, he's going to start sending you, launching you out. Does that make sense? Yep. Sweet. All right. So four ways that prayer fuels missions. If this is true, we pray first. Here, I think, is why. This is why God wants us to pray first, and how it connects to this Great Commission, this idea of making disciples. And by the way, the Great Commission happens on a local level and on a global level. We make disciples locally, you know, you have people you minister to. But then also there's the big picture of that I shared earlier of every tribe, tongue, and nation. Those are both part of the Great Commission. And again, it's not one or the other. It's both and. All right. Four ways that prayer fuels missions. And I need you guys to notice that the verbs in all four of these start with the letter C. All right. So prayer calibrates us to God's heart. I'll read them all together so you catch it. Prayer charges us with boldness and authority. Prayer clarifies our assignment. And prayer cultivates an atmosphere of fruitfulness. So prayer calibrates us to God's heart.
Hey guys, it's Matthew. We'll get back to the episode in just a moment. If you're enjoying the podcast, please consider becoming a paid subscriber. Paid subscribers receive exclusive access to brand new bonus podcast episodes every month, along with our library of previous bonus episodes. You will also get free access to my Enjoying Prayer video course, bonus articles from our Substack newsletter, discounts on books, and more. You can become a paid subscriber today for only $5 a month or $50 a year. If you've enjoyed this free podcast, becoming a paid subscriber is a simple way for you to help us cover the cost of producing this resource and partner with Presence Pioneers Media in equipping the church in day and night prayer, prophetic worship, missions, and revival. Click the link in the show notes or visit media.presencepioneers.org to sign up today.
The book of Matthew shares the same story that Luke does, and he gives a little bit more detail, which tends to be the case. Matthew gives a little bit more detail than some of the other gospels. But here's what it says here, bottom of page 3. This is right before he says the harvest is great. It says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray. So Jesus is looking out at people, and it says he has compassion for them. He's feeling broken over those that are far from the Father. Right? He's feeling that love well up in his heart. And likewise, when we spend time with the Lord, that compassion starts to well up in our hearts. We start to feel a greater love for people. We start to feel broken over injustice and unrighteousness and things that are wrong, people that are far from God, people that are hurting. Our love begins to grow for those people as well. Letter B, when we experience both the needs of people and the heart of God, we are driven to prayer. So Jesus wasn't disconnected from people, right? He was among the people, but so he saw the brokenness, but then also he was connected to the heart of the Father. And then that's when he goes, this is not good. Like, I'm with my Father. It's joyful. It's perfect. Like, I love his presence. It's righteous. It's holy. But then I'm also in the world, and it's a mess, and it's broken, and it's unrighteous, and it's broken. And so you're kind of in this place of connected to the heart of God, but connected to the brokenness of the world. And that's the place of intercession. That's the place where prayers awaken and we say, God, you come and do what only you can do. Lord of the harvest, send laborers into the harvest field. Let your kingdom come. So God calibrates our hearts to his when we get in the place of prayer. Because if we're just in the brokenness, then we get sucked into the brokenness and we miss God's heart. If we're disconnected from the world and people, then we kind of go, oh yeah, those people out there somewhere, God, you love them, I think. But when we experience the reality of those that are far from Jesus or people that are hurting or whatever, and we experience the depths of God, it's like that's when prayer really is stirred up in our hearts. So prayer calibrates us to the heart of God. Letter C, Jesus tells us to pray to the Lord of the harvest earnestly. And that word stuck out to me as I was studying and preparing that Jesus's passion, his love, he was like, earnestly pray. Come on, like this is urgent. Like put some fervor behind your prayers, some urgency behind it. When I went to look up the Greek, you know, kind of the original language for this, I realized the word earnestly wasn't in the Greek, but they put it in there because of the word that Jesus uses for prayer is a word that actually means to beg or to beseech. So he's basically saying like, beg the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into the harvest field. So they make that earnestly pray, right? Instead of beg, but he's really saying like, really beg, cry out desperately for God to do this because God loves people and the need is great. Those who have felt his passion and zeal for people cannot help but pray earnestly for laborers. So prayer calibrates our hearts to God's heart. Number two, prayer charges us with boldness and authority. All right. So if you look here, the end of Matthew 9, the beginning of Matthew 10, again, the same story, just continuing on. Jesus says, therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest field. I'm in the middle of page 4 here. It says right after that, the chapter changes, but it's the same story. It says Jesus called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority. All right. So he says, hey, guys, pray. And then he draws them to himself, which is prayer. He says, hey, now come be with me. Hang out with me. I'm going to empower you and send you with my authority. So Jesus says, before you go, come receive power, receive boldness, receive authority, and then I'm going to send you out from there. You know, for me, we kind of talked about this on Sunday morning, but like, you know, I'm not very evangelistic by nature. Like I need the Holy Spirit to help me be bold. It's just not my nature to just, you know, strike up conversations or even to stand up here and do this, but the Holy Spirit helps me. And so we need to spend time with the Lord. He will empower us and embolden us and give us authority to actually do ministry. I think there's a lot of people that are going out trying to do ministry in their own strength, and they're disconnected from a relationship with God, and there's actually no spiritual authority on their lives. And so I went and looked up the story here in Acts 19, the sons of Sceva they saw Paul going out, you know, casting out demons in the name of Jesus. And so they tried to go out, oh, we'll cast out demons in the name of Jesus too. And the demons are like, I know Jesus and I know Paul, but I don't know who you are. And then they jumped on them. And so I was like, oh no, that's not very good. But the point is that there is a real spiritual authority that comes with intimacy with God, relationship with the Lord. And I think our mission, our efforts to minister to people will be more effective and powerful if we are rooted in the place of prayer. The beginning of the story of the book of Acts, I prayed out of this tonight. Jesus told his guys, wait for power, from the Holy Spirit before preaching the gospel. This is letter C. I don't believe that Pentecost was a one-time event because Jesus poured out his spirit in Acts 2, but two chapters later, the same guys are in another room and they're praying again. They're filled with the spirit again and filled with boldness to go preach the gospel. I'm going to look up the verse. I know I prayed it tonight, but let's see. So like Acts 4, yeah. But it says, after they prayed, verse 31, when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered was shaken. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. So that tells me that they weren't going, oh, well, Pentecost is a one-time thing. Now we don't need to pray and get filled up anymore. Now we just can go, 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 go. They're saying, no, this was a pattern, the beginning of a way of life where we get filled up, we pour out. We get filled up, we pour out. We pray, we go. We pray, we go. In and out. In and out. This was their way of life. So prayer empowers us, emboldens us with authority to go fulfill the Great Commission. All right. Letter D, the laborers don't just need to be prayed for. They need to develop a life of prayer. So in other words, I don't think the biblical vision is you've got the laborers laboring and then the intercessors praying. I don't think that's biblical. There's a little bit of that, But I think everyone should be engaged in the Great Commission of making disciples, and everyone should be praying if we're Christians. All right. On some level, we need to be doing some of both of those as the Lord leads us. But the apostles, they had to delegate some of their responsibility in Acts 6 because they were getting busy with ministering to others, and they had to set those things aside so they could go back to prayer, because they realized if they got disconnected from prayer, but they were still going, that their ministry wasn't going to be effective and powerful. So prayer charges us with boldness and authority. Page 5, we'll get through these last few points here. Number 3, prayer clarifies our assignment. All right. So God has obviously given us the Great Commission. He's called us to minister to people. He's called us to show people love. There is, as we saw tonight, a huge need. All right. That's globally, but there's a huge need locally. There's a huge need at our workplaces, et cetera. Right. So the question is, God, who am I supposed to minister to? How am I supposed to minister to them? Because it can get overwhelming when you think of all that you could do, right? Well, we should pray about it. He will lead us, right? So that's another reason we need to pray first, is because we need to get clarity on what God's called us to do, what His assignment for our lives is. So there's things He's called all of us to do as Christians, right? So we should be salt and light everywhere we go. So if we've got a family, if we've got a workplace, if we've got friends, like, of course, we should show them love. We should take every opportunity to minister to them, share the gospel with them, or encourage them or whatever, right? But sometimes God will give us very specific assignments. He'll say, hey, I really want you to go talk to this person. Or, hey, I really want you to spend some time with this person, pouring into them. Or, I know you haven't seen them for 6 months, but reach out to them because I want you to do something, you know, like, or it could be as dramatic as, hey, go to the other side of the world and be a missionary, right? That would be like the extreme of it. But that happens. But we only know for sure what God's assignment for us is if we spend time with Him and hear His voice and let Him lead us. That's why we need to pray first. The very first missionaries, letter C, that were ever sent out, the first Christian missionaries ever, they were in a prayer meeting at the church in Antioch. They were worshiping, fasting, praying. And it says, the Holy Spirit said, set apart Barnabas and Saul for the work. And then they sent them off. All right. That's how missions started ever. Christian missions started in Acts 13 at a prayer meeting. And that is the place in which God clarifies what He wants us to do in terms of who He wants us to minister to, whatever our assignments may be from God in ministry. All right. A lot of times this happens from my experience, in an atmosphere of worship. Many times it seems like it does happen corporately, like at a gathering, like it was in Antioch. I mean, God can speak to you in the secret place for sure. But it seems like a lot of times it's like when the church is gathered together, it's in those moments that God really speaks and leads people out. All right. Letter E, this is just cool here. When Jesus is talking about sending out the laborers, when He says, thrust forth the laborers or send forth the laborers, it's this word ekbalo, which is a fun word to say, number one. But what that word means is to thrust forth. And what's cool is that this is the same word used to describe Jesus casting out demons. Okay. So He cast out laborers into the harvest field the same way He cast out demons out of those who are possessed. So in other words, it's intense, right? There's power. There's intensity behind it. I think when God speaks in this way and He says, go do this, you know, that's hard to resist. You can resist it, but it's a lot different than just kind of like a general blanket. Oh yeah, we should probably share the gospel with somebody sometimes and be salt and light. But when God says, Janice, go here, Christine, go here, Matthew, go here, we go, okay, yeah, I really need to do that because God's really spoken clearly about that. So prayer clarifies our assignment and sort of like it bellows us out into the harvest. Last point, number 4, prayer cultivates an atmosphere of fruitfulness. So these first 3 points are about us being prepared and impacted in the place of prayer, right? We get God's heart, number 1. We get filled with authority, boldness, power, number 2. And then He speaks to us and clarifies our assignment, number 3. But not only does He prepare us in the place of prayer, but He prepares the harvest fields in the place of prayer so that when we go out, people are ready to receive, so that the seeds that are sown go into good soil, so that the atmosphere, the culture, the society, the environment in which the ministry is taking place is effective, right? Look at top of page 6 here, this passage in 1 Timothy 2. I was looking at this today. This actually popped up in my reading, this just my regular reading this morning, and stuck out to me again in a fresh way. But Paul says, first of all, I urge supplications, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. All right, so he's saying, pray for the leaders, your governmental leaders. That's basically what he's saying. He calls them kings, those in high positions, right? Pray for your mayor, pray for your governor, pray for your congressman, and pray for the president, etc. Pray for those people. Why? So that you may live a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. I think what his main point here is not necessarily that we would kind of settle into a lukewarm life of leisure and entertainment. I don't think that's the point. I think the point is, he's saying, pray for the leaders of your nation, your city, your country, your state. Pray for them so that there's an environment in which Christians can be Christians and there's peace with that happening. In other words, that's conducive to the flourishing and the advancement of the gospel and Christianity in that area. I think that's at the heart of what Paul's actually getting at here. The reason I say that is because his next sentence is, this is good and it's pleasing in the sight of God, who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. What does that have to do with peaceful and quiet life? Well, I think an environment in which Christianity can flourish, there's not persecution, right? There's not pushback. There's not laws that keep us from worshiping. We're not worried that someone's going to shut us down when we try to get together and pray, or if we share the gospel with somebody, right? So pray for the governmental leaders so that there's an environment in that area where Christianity can move forward and it's peaceful and people can go on with their lives. They can be Christians and they're not experiencing persecution constantly, so that Christianity can flourish. Why? Because Jesus desires that all people would be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So I think this is the flow of Paul's thought here, letter D. Prayer for the leaders equals a peaceful life equals people saved. So in other words, our prayers are for people out there, right? We're praying that God would confront the darkness, that he'd push back the enemy, that he'd soften people's hearts, that he'd prepare the way. Again, like kind of like what I prayed tonight, that like the soil would be watered and soft so that when we do go out and minister to people, their hearts are ready and the gospel takes root and bears fruit. So our prayer cultivates an atmosphere of fruitfulness. Otherwise, if we're sowing our seed into hard soil all the time, then again, we're kind of wasting our efforts and our energy. So prayer doesn't just prepare us as the laborers, but it also prepares the harvest to be harvested. All right. So those are four ways prayer cultivates, prepares, fuels missions. So these two ideas are connected. They're not disconnected. And I think for the greenhouse, we want to have this in mind in our prayers. Like we do want the worship room to just be a place where we can come, be refreshed. You know, we're just going to worship the Lord because he's worthy of it. But we also have in mind the fact that there is a great commission. We have in mind the fact that there are unreached people groups. We have in mind that there are people that are lost and unsaved, and that this is something that is really important to Jesus. He looks on, you know, says they're like sheep without a shepherd, and he has compassion on them and wants to reach them. So there's three things that we as the greenhouse are going to do related to missions. Number one is we are going to pray, which is what I just tried to stir your hearts to do. It's to pray for the Lord of the harvest, to send laborers to the harvest. So when we are able to add hours, I think one of the very next intercession topics we will add would probably be the nations. Begin to pray for missions in a more specific way. We give 10% of our revenue that comes into the greenhouse to other ministries. And some of that includes ministries to the unreached people groups. We give to MAPS Global, which is a missions organization based up in Richmond that's specifically training missionaries, sending missionaries to these unreached people groups. We started giving to the study center at ECU, which is helping do outreach at ECU. And then a ministry over in Israel that's specifically helping to spread the gospel among Jewish people there in Israel and in Jerusalem. So those are just a few of the ministries we give to. But the point is, that helps. So as we give, as you give to the greenhouse, we're turning around and giving out. Maybe God hasn't called us to go to those unreached people groups, but we can support those that he has called. Those that are called to go to the campus or go to the nations or go to Israel, we can support them financially. And then number three, we should go. We should go as God speaks and leads and gives us assignments. We should go wherever that is. Neighborhoods, schools, workplaces, or the nations. All right, we don't have an organized missions ministry yet for the greenhouse, but we need to have our ears tuned and we need to be obedient as he leads us out from his presence.